We're going to take our Bibles to Psalm 133. If you would read with me here, Psalm 133, I'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That ain't happening. Let's dismiss in prayer. By the way, he didn't say it was happening. He said it was good and pleasant. Let's start again without the sarcasm. Here we go. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I'm going to begin today a series of messages on the church. The church is many things to many people. The reason why we need a series, I believe, at Hope Baptist on the church is because we've got a lot of humans here. Almost everyone that's a member of this church is a human. And which means that we all have our own ideas and we all have our own experiences, which means we have our own preferences. And that is certainly fine when it comes to picking out the color of your wall at your house, picking out your favorite blend of coffee at Starbucks or Tim Hortons, amen. That's my personal testimony. It's certainly fine when you're picking out your own car, when you're picking out a dog that you want to get from a rescue place or from the wherever you get them from. I don't even know where you get them from the farm. If you're picking out what you want to do with your hair, all that kind of stuff. Those are personal preferences, and they're important. Certainly important to us. But when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, our preferences are really not on the table. What's amazing about the Lord is He is a very demanding God. But when you serve Him, you will never have more joy. Everyone else, the nicer they are, and the more they let us do what we want, the more we like them. We need that flexibility for relationships. Nobody wants to have a friend that's a tyrant and demands that they do things. But God is not a tyrant, even though He demands. When you come to the church, the idea of church, there are many different things that we could say about it. Some believers look at the church as a social club, and you can tell that. It's there to hang out and fellowship. Sometimes folks come in, 5-10 minutes after church starts because they're fellowshipping. And what's wrong with that? Well, I don't think that it's the worst thing you can do, but you can see that the purpose of the church through that. And it's the kind of thing where, hey, when are we going to all get together? By the way, I want you to know, I'm all about getting together. Legally, I'm not allowed to prohibit you from getting together. I'm not allowed to tell you, you can't do this and you can do whatever you want. And I think you should get together. But is the purpose of the church to fellowship? Some people look at the church as a series of tasks that must be completed by individual believers. And I need to get this done and I need to get that done. Some people see it as a position that they hold. They talk about getting involved in the church. And some people see that as a position that they are given through faithfulness. And they keep through faithfulness. And they never will give it up because they are faithful. And we thank God for faithful people. We thank God for we have to have positions of leadership in order to get anything done. It's very important. Some people see it as a lecture hall where we come to listen to an expert give the results of his scintillating research. And what an amazing intellect. And wow, that is so cool. I never thought about that. And it's a lecture series. You might attend at a local community college somewhere on a subject that interests you. And you come with arms folded and you say, interesting. That's really interesting. Some people see the church as a locker room where the pastor coach gives inspirational speeches so the team can go out and win the victory. Some people see it as a conservative. They see the pastor kind of like a conservative radio or TV talk show host. And the idea is we go and listen to this host, and he gives his searing take on this debaucherous culture. And we make sure to keep us fired up so that we hate the world and hate everyone else except the people that agree with us. How are we doing so far? Some people see the church as a hospital, where the hurting and the sick, where the single or single again, where the divorced can come and be properly cared for and comforted. They kind of see the pastor as like a chaplain. There's some, you know, assistant chaplains that go around and make sure to visit everybody and keep everybody happy and so forth and visit the afflicted. Some people see the church as kind of a Christianized Disney World, where the pastor is kind of like a ride operator. He makes sure all the programs or all the attractions are in good working order so that we can, the customers, the church members, get their money's worth, amen, and have a great experience. And maybe even talk about it to their friends and post some pictures, hopefully. It's increasingly popular in America to think of the church as an entertainment venue, such as a concert or a magic show that you might attend. And there's a professional entertainer who knows how to take even the most jaded Americans and wow them. He helps them to kind of helps the attendees to forget the nasty and now just for a little while and focus on the sweet by and by. And man, I wish I could do what he can do. And wasn't that cool? Often when a believer says, I believe the church is for fill in the blank, whatever it might be, what he or she is really saying is, this is what I appreciate about the church. This is how my church experience has been. This is what I've seen. This is what I like, and this is what I don't like. And because of the different personalities, all of those elements, there's some truth in each of those things. And I don't want you to think that all of those are completely satanic and wicked and horrible. I don't believe that. I think there's some truth in the idea of a pastor, a leader, telling us what's wrong with this culture. I think that needs to be done. I think that you can't help but see the church as a lecture hall. Why? I'm doing the talking and you're listening. There's some truth in that. The church is, in a sense, a place where the sick and the afflicted and the hurt and the lonely are cared for and comforted. I'm not sure how close, I don't think we're too close to a Disney World here. I don't see myself as a ride operator, but I'm going to ask you to keep all your hands and legs inside the pews at all times, if you would. And keep your young children with you and your belongings, because this here is the wildest ride in the wilderness. But however we may think we understand the church, a Bible-believing Christian cannot afford to develop his or her own understanding of the purpose of a church. My take on the church means nothing. It means nothing. I love the Bible, but I had nothing to do with the writing of it. I love the church, but I didn't create it. I didn't define it. I get to be a part of it. Thank God for it. I'm thankful for any positive impact a church has made in someone's life. And I know that it has done many wonderful things for you. But any personal benefits a believer may derive from the church can never replace the written word of God as it pertains to the purpose of the church. Believers, I don't know how to make this clear to you without sounding like I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at anyone, but I am dead set on understanding the purpose of the church and doing my best to help you accomplish the purpose of the church. I could not be any more serious about this than I am. And if that makes me look mad to you, I apologize. It's not my intent at all. I am very serious about it, because this is the way I look at the church. If this book is true, let's get busy about doing what it says. If it's not, more time on Sundays, baby. How many of you could think of something? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you could think of something you could be doing right now instead of sitting here listening to me? You know, the church is a colossal waste of time if the Bible is not true. You can say psychologically, socially, you could say interpersonally, it's helpful. But you know what? I can get as much juice out of going on a trip with my wife somewhere. I don't need the building and the people here. Now, some of you, you don't have family. You don't have friends. And I'm thankful that the people here at this church can help you with that. Hey, I have great friends at this church. I love each of you, some to greater degree and some to lesser degree. That's even in my own family, let alone you guys. The truth is, all of the benefits that I can get out of the church and that you get, they're not terrible things. They're blessings from God, but they are derivatives, not the prime focus. They are the benefits. They're not the actions. You see, as we look into Scripture, we realize that we don't really understand many times the purpose of the church. My heart has been burdened about this for years, and I don't think there's one person here who has a rebellious spirit who just needs to get smacked around. I think as a group, we all, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes in the book of Judges. And the purpose of this series is to help us come back as much as we can to help each of us refocus on what the purpose of the church is. I have three purposes. Three purposes of this series. Number one, to define the purpose of the church from the Bible. And number two, to unify every member around the biblical purpose of Hope Baptist Church. To unify every member around the biblical purpose of Hope Baptist Church. For all of us to leave our camp, our place of preference, and to move as gradually, as slowly as necessary, to come to the biblical purpose. Here's the beauty of this series. Many of you already understand this and are implementing in your life. But if I know the devil, what the devil loves to do is take good people who have really good intentions and get them to pull ever so slightly in different directions, thereby canceling out their cumulative power. You see, it's not that when the boys in the boat got in there that they all needed to become the same guy. That they all needed to be the same exact personality. That they all needed to have the same strengths, the same physique, the same mind. No. All the different boys in the boat, however differing, however weird they might be in comparison to the other, when they got in, they all pulled together as it was necessary. Whatever it took to make sure that we move the boat forward. That's unity. Now, there are several phases in unity, from my own personal experience. And maybe you've seen this as well. First, there is the pretend phase, where we pretend to agree. This is kind of like the elevator phase. Good morning. What floor would you like? Absolutely. Boy, great day, huh? Wow. Or, if best, don't say a word. You're in the elevator, you're going up 10 floors, and you're like, they're not even there. And they're thinking, he's not even there. Why? We're together, but we're not really together. It's the pretend phase. It's where you're polite, deferential. It's where you're shallow. Dare we say, fake. It's where you're a little bit, it's unexamined. We get along because we simply don't talk about things on which we disagree. We get along because we don't want to disagree. That's the first phase. That's the pretend phase. A lot of people come to church like that. They come and they, man, what a word. What a word. That was great. Oh, I love the choir. That's good. Praise the Lord. We need people at every one of these phases. Why? Because unless we're adding to the church on a regular basis, the backdoor revival will continue to drain out the church. We have to have this. Okay, so the pretend phase, though, is where it's like, hi, how are you? Yes, I'm John. Yes, John, great. What's your name? Bill. I always say the wrong name first and second and third and fourth times. So just understand that about me. I'm working on it, okay? But I immediately have a bad habit. I immediately assign names to people when I meet them. I don't know why it is. I just, you know, their name may be Beth, but for me, it's like Hannah. Hannah. And so I get it wrong, forgive me. But that first phase, you're trying to be nice, you're trying to be kind. It's kind of like when you first meet your kids' in-laws for the first time, you know, and you're trying to make a good impression. You don't want to look like an idiot. Then you move into another phase. Take your Bibles to John chapter 15. And notice here, this phase is an unusual one. This is what I call the purging phase. The purging phase. This is where we find out where we disagree. And if we're not careful, we stay at this phase or we revert back to phase one. So you go from the pretend phase, which is where nice and kind and oh, everything is just a blessing. Now, there are some ladies I've met that genuinely have that attitude. It's like in the 1%. Where everything is a blessing, and no matter how many of their family members die, no matter how many surgeries they go through, they are just sweet as can be. But most of us are not that way. Most of us are kind of, we would say, down to earth. And if you get close to anybody in any church, you're going to enter into this phase. It's called the purging phase. Look what he says in chapter 15, verse 2 of John. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice, he does not purge the non-fruit-bearing branches. He takes them away. But those that stay, those that are bearing fruit, he purifies. Did you notice P-U-R, purgeth? That's the same connection. It's in the same family as purify. How does he purify it? By cutting it back. By revealing the quick. Cut. You know how I used to say that? Cut me to the quick. They used to talk about that with your fingernails. Back to the quick. What is that? That's where it's... A lot of good stuff is happening back in there. And we keep that covered up to make sure it keeps happening. You see, inside of us, believers, is where a lot of stuff is happening. But in church, we don't want people to see where it's really happening. And so we cover it up with a nice suit, a nice dress. We affect a nice manner. And thank God for people who wear nice clothes and have a nice manner. I'm getting sick and tired of the pajama party all over America. I'm thankful for that. But you and I both know that we have to get underneath that surface, cut back to the quick, in order to grow. This is the getting real phase. So where we realize that we don't necessarily agree. And believers... I'm asking you, believers of Hope Baptist Church, I'm asking you to consider this. This is a suicidal message for a pastor. Inviting to disagreement? What are you talking about? Guys, I'm a realist. You can't agree until you disagree. I don't know if you know, if you may not believe that. You may have been living in a Cold War in your marriage for 20 years. And the idea is, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So I just shut my mouth. How long have you been a member of the USSR? A Cold War means we both know that we want to kill each other, but we're not going to do it. That's what it is. And in churches, I'm not going to say you want to kill each other, but as long as I keep getting out of this place what I want to get out, I don't care what you're getting out. Why? Because church is not about me getting along with you and working together with you. Church is about fill in the blank. Here's where we go back to the preferences. Church is about getting comfort. Church is about getting challenged. Church is about getting involved. All kinds of things we could say. And again, those are all good things, but they flow from the purpose. Now, I know I'm a weirdo. I just want to know why. Why? Why? Right? I don't know, I'm not even 3 years old, and I still want to know why. Why do we have a church? Why do we keep coming to this building? Why do we keep talking about how important it is? And why do we keep having this Bible and preaching through the Bible? Why? 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 You know, you say, well, this, I mean, we know why. Anyone that shakes their head with their eyes up towards the sky and say, we know why, doesn't really get it. Why? Here's why. And that's why, by the way, why I always talk about why. Because I'm just very interested in knowing what is the purpose behind all this stuff. Now, I can tell you this. You'll never get, but if you're like, yeah, me too, I want to know why. And I think we should stop until we know. Listen, you're never going to get all the answers to your questions. Okay? You're going to have to humble yourself somewhere along the line and just do what you know to do until you get that thing answered. All right? Now, Christian, if you've been raised in church, a lot of Christians have this. I just don't understand why we don't. And until someone can completely explain it to me, I'm going to bounce. I'm going to tell you, your problem is not a lack of information or a lack of answers. Your problem is rebellion, just very plainly. Because you want to be able to say whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and ain't nobody going to tell you what to do, and you pretend to be seeking when you're really rebelling. You're not really seeking. How do I know that? Because you won't accept the answers that are given to you. Well, number one, you won't ask the questions of the right people. And if you do, you won't accept the answers that are given to you. You know what that is? It's pride. It's pride. At some point, you don't have to agree that the Bible is right in everything. You don't have to agree with that. You have to humble yourself to that. And say, Lord, you're in charge, not me. I don't understand why this is the way it is in the Bible, but you have a right to do it. Until you get to that point, Christian, you cannot grow. You have a right to do what you want to do. But see, once we get past that phase, and it's not just rebellion, that God doesn't want us to be just a bunch of mindless automatons who jump at the sound of their master's voice and get to work busy doing anything. Why? Jesus is watching. No, he wants us from our hearts, from our minds, and with bended knee to say, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. I'm in. And that may mean getting a spanking today. That may mean getting a tongue lashing, Lord. I don't care because I want to do your will. And I say that with trembling heart because I've gotten many a tongue lashing from the Lord. I've gotten many a spanking from God. I thought I was doing great and the Lord corrected me. You see, this is the purging phase. This is where believers come into contact, sometimes with leadership. Sometimes they come into contact with other believers. It's where a believer will say an unkind thing or a thoughtless thing, and the other believer will say, I can't believe, like, I never thought I'd get treated that way in church. Why not? It's how everybody treats you everywhere else. But church should be different. Yeah, and I should be a millionaire by now. Having watched those YouTube videos, if I had started when I was 25 years old, you see, it's not a matter of what should be, it's a matter of what is. And then we look at what ought to be according to the Word of God. We're all yielding ourselves to that. If you've been hurt by someone in the church, let me just summarize what happened. You said in your mind, this is the way things are, and then you found out that that was not the way things were. It's the way things are, and this is the way they will be, and they should be, and then they said that. She said that. He did that, and I can't agree with that. And then somewhere along the line, if you're not careful, you began to replace the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the central feature of your life with your own personal righteousness, which says, you can't treat me like that. That's not right. I will never tolerate someone doing that. And you got stuck in your Christian life. And you haven't moved any further. Some people, to avoid having any of those discussions or hurts or pains, just remove themselves from the situation and never talk to anyone and never are held accountable to anything and never actually put their neck out, so they never have to be talked to or corrected or rebuked. The truth is, the purging phase is not fun, but may I remind you, the purging phase is not to punish you. It's because you're doing well that God trusts you with purging. This goes opposite to our mind. We think, if I do well, why are you smacking me? What am I doing wrong? The Lord is a great father. He's a great gardener. He is the husbandman, and he knows this. If I want that branch to bring forth more fruit, I'm going to have to cut it back. There's a beautiful little shrub out here. As you're walking out the door, at the front doors here, to your left, you're going to see a tree and then another shrub over there. It's shorter. And there was a time a couple, 3 years ago when we were having our work day and we were thinking, you know, like that servant, I was about to say, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Like, look at this thing. It's nasty, gnarly. And you know what we decided to do instead of just level it? Because so many of our trees have died because of the soil here. It's just not good soil for trees. I said, you know what? Why don't I'm going to do this. I told him, I said, guys, let me dig about it and dung it for a year. Right? Just like the servant. And so I went in with some clippers and loppers and I started trying to shape it the best I could. And it kind of looks like, you know, an old-fashioned bowl haircut. But I did the best I could. And you know what? If you go out there and look at it today, it's beautiful. You know why it's beautiful? Because I cut a bunch of it off. Here's what we forget. We forget that when God trims us back, he's not trimming back our future life. That's our past life that's bearing fruit. You know where our future life is? It's inside, yet to come out. When I trim those branches back on that little nasty shrub, the life, the future life, started coming out. And now you think, well, God's cutting me down. I'm not going to have anything left. Oh, no, no. Christ is our life. So until his life runs out, your life is never going to run out. Wherever his life comes from, it comes from himself and his own power. That's the source of your life, believer. You don't have to worry about, if God takes this away, what's going to happen? He's going to keep powering you. He's going to keep sourcing you. He is a source, right? And so what's happened is all that life, the capability, instead of getting pushed over here and stopped with a dead branch, or this branch that's not quite where it needs to be, the trimming back and the purging actually makes it a more beautiful tree. That's the purging phase. And then take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. First, we have the pretend phase, where we pretend to agree about the purpose. And really, that's kind of a social club. It's where you say hi to one another in the restaurant after church. And thank God for restaurants after church, amen? I have to make sure I say that. I don't want to be a hypocrite, because you know I'm going to go to a restaurant after church. It's the pretend phase, is where we kind of know one another, and we kind of, hey, how are you doing? And some people even go a little bit further, and they get together and hang out and all that. And then the purging phase is where you really get down to business, where people kind of hurt you, where you talk about real stuff. And again, I firmly believe, I don't like fights, I hate arguing, but what I love is honesty and truth. Amen. We cannot get along until we at least admit where we are individually. This is what I actually think. I would rather you say, I believe the church is this, and I don't care what you think. I'd rather you say that. You know, if it's about the scripture, then good. It doesn't matter what I think. But even if I disagree with it, I'd rather you say what you think. Right. Instead of pretend. Again, there's a lot of other things to do on Sunday and Wednesday. Lots of other things. Where could you put money if you weren't putting so much into tithe and missions, offerings? Could you find a place to put that money? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? We're supposed to give? Yeah. Yeah. Traditionally, people have given. Yeah. You know. Now listen, but you could find a place for that, couldn't you? I'm not going to hurt you. You could find a place to put that money. I don't know how much you give, but I look at what God has given me the grace to give, and I think sometimes in very carnal moments, occasionally, I think I could buy that with that. Right? And then the Holy Spirit immediately says, yeah, I could have kept you back from blessing you with all that too. I could have kept that money away from you. So the Lord always helps to remind me that I'm very privileged to give and I'm thankful. And by the way, I'm grateful as a pastor for all those that give. I know that you give to God, and I know that you want to help further the mission of this church. I am grateful for that. But you know, there's a lot of things you could do with that money. See, what I'm saying is, until we get real about why we're actually here, and I think I know the reason why we don't want to do that. Because if you're like me, I'm afraid that God's going to call me out on the carpet and say, stand and deliver. If you believe that's the purpose, what are you doing about it? Right? Can I just put your mind at ease? There ain't nobody here that's doing 100% of what they could do for God. There is not a church in America that is doing 100% what it could be doing for God. And when we say 100%, we mean there are no problems. There are no places that they're missing. No, there's no, in the sense of innocent, sinless churches, no, there's not. There's not. But I do believe there are perfect churches in the biblical sense of the word. And that's the third phase. First, the pretend phase, then the purging phase, where we actually disagree with one another. And then thirdly is the perfect phase. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is where we are truly unified in Christ. Truly unified in Christ. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfecting does not mean sinless. Although we are sinless in Christ, and no one makes us sin, we choose to sin. But being perfect doesn't mean there are no flaws. It means, in our minds, we would say, complete. God uses perfect. I think it's a better word. He says in verse number 13, here's the goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now we would say, well, who is that? That's Jesus. But isn't Jesus already perfect? Of course he is. Isn't Jesus all that he could be? Yes, he is. But you and I are the body of Christ. We are Jesus Christ in this church to this community. And his goal for us is in verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul loves these long phrases. The Holy Spirit gave them to him to describe it. What is that? We are all supposed to look more and more and more like Jesus until we are an exact representation of Jesus Christ to this community. You say it's impossible. Don't I know it? It's not impossible according to the Bible. That's why he gave the gift. He gave the pastor and teacher for the perfecting of the saints till they get to where God wants them to go. Let me ask you this. When God gets in the driver's seat, do you think he goes where he wants? Kind of a trick question. Why? Because a lot of times we hinder what God wants to do. But don't you know that whenever anyone is yielded to God, they say, God, not my will, but thine be done. God can get them to where he wants them to go. And no power in heaven or on earth or in hell beneath can stay the hand of God when he puts his hand to the plow. God can perfect the saints. And he said, I want them to be perfected until they look like Jesus, until they fill up the form of Jesus Christ on this earth. Isn't that amazing? Verse 14, that we henceforth, here's how it's going to happen. Here's part of the result, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie on YouTube and wait to deceive. Or on Facebook. Hey, by the way, memes aren't scripture unless they're scripture. Just keep that in mind. American Christians, we got to keep that in mind. Here's what he said. I want you to not be a child anymore, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what is it? We're filling up the measure in verse 13. It's almost as if there is a form of Christ that God wants us to fill out. He wants us to grow up into him in all things. You see what I'm saying? You know, when a kid is small, they put on a little boy put on a big fedora and try to put on his dad's cowboy boots and maybe his jeans and stomp around. Amen. And the girls might put on mom's ballroom gown of some kind or her wedding dress and her high heels and they stomp around and it just doesn't fit. Why? They're not big enough. Right? And so what God wants us to understand is there is something already designed for us to wear. He wants us to grow up into that thing. Okay? Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How is this going to happen? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You see, what happens is we get too fat for Jesus. We have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ already there. And we're supposed to grow up. But as we enter into the body of Christ, we start doing our own things and we're not fitly joined together and compacted. And we start straining. Buttons start popping. I don't like this phase of life. I never thought that it would bother me so much for someone to say, "Oh, I didn't recognize you. You've filled out over the years." Obviously, it still bothers me. I couldn't believe he said it. I should say, I couldn't believe he had the courage to say it. Because we all know it's true. What happens with the body? It gets too big for its britches. The church gets too big for its britches. Why? They're not fitly joined together and compacted. They're still in the body, but they're not close together. They're still there, but they're overweight. What is it? What is overweight? Overweight is you have more body than you need. That's all it is. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that God wants us to just start cutting off body parts. No, all the parts are important. Here's how he wants us to do it. He wants us to be knit together. He wants us to be compacted, just like with the trash. Hey, somebody going to take out this trash? Who's going to help me take out? We don't need to take out the trash. We have a really cool compactor that we use. It's called a foot. Put it down in the trash, and you just stomp that down. Why? We don't need to empty the trash yet. There's more room in that bag. You see, Christian, what happens when we get too big for our britches in a church is not that this church is just not for me anymore. This is not the way I want to be. I'm not comfortable. In other words, it doesn't check all the boxes that I use to define a church. You know what God wants? God wants to purge you and me, and he wants us to pull us closer to Jesus Christ. And as each of us are being pulled closer to Christ, we're being pulled closer to one another. I think I'm out. Why? Because your definition of church trumps the Bible. That's why. And it has for decades. You think I know what the purpose of the church is because it's what you want it to be. Oh, and I'm not saying you don't tack on some scriptures onto it. Well, you got to do that in Bible-believing circles so people know that you're bona fide. The truth of the matter is, if this book crosses your definition of church, you're gone. Now listen, I'm not going to stand here and tell you as the pastor that I don't have my own definition of the church. I'm kind of into the church thing. I've been into it for a long time. I've got all kinds of opinions about what should be done or what doesn't work, and I can shoot from the hip all day long without even thinking about it and tell you how things should be done and who should do this and that and shouldn't and why things happen and why they don't happen. But you know what? My opinion is no more valid than anyone else's opinion about the church. from the standpoint of what saith the Scriptures. I'm privileged to have a position where I can give my opinion. My biggest fear is that I serve here at this church for as long as God allows me, and I walk away, and you're no better off than you were before. You were tickled, you were entertained, you were comforted, you were warmed, but you weren't changed by the power of the Word of God. You see, my job is to perfect the saints, and part of that means we got to figure out what our purpose is. And not just what we think and what we've experienced and what people say all the time, well, I was always taught blah, blah, blah. And that can be valid if it lines up with Scripture. But how many of you realize you can be taught the wrong thing? Your personal preference or perspective on Scripture is of no value unless it lies firmly on the foundation of the words of God. My ideas, your ideas, are just no different than that nasty quarter 25-cent candy that you get out of the grocery store. Who wants to do that? Who wants to eat that? You know what? I like it. Doesn't mean it's not nasty. Individual preferences ruin churches. They ruin them. But as long as we stay in the pretend phase, we're okay. And some of us have been around the block. We've been in church for years. Great. But I've looked in vain for your name or mine in the Bible. We don't write the Bible. We're privileged to have the Bible. And it's best that we get busy learning the Bible and doing the Bible. Because otherwise, this whole thing is a sham. And what I can't stand is a sham. Why would we have a church where we get dressed up, we give all our money, we have our kids do this, that, and the third, and then we just keep going? Why? You say, you sound frustrated. I'm frustrated with mankind's ability to thwart the purposes of God. But I'm thankful that God is very gracious and kind. God gives us more and more and more chances every day. God's given us this church, which is a wonderful church. I can't imagine preaching this to a horrible, backslidden, carnal church. I think they'd be running me out of town on a rail after having drawn and quartered me and tarred and feathered me. I'm thankful for this church, but I know this. We all have to agree on what we're doing. We don't have to be the same. It's not uniformity. It is unity. Unity is unity. We talk about the Trinity. That's three in one. Unity is one or more, two or more rather, being one together. So I have the purpose of this series, and you'll be glad to know that this is the introductory, and we're grinding our way towards the end here. Number one is to define the purpose of the church from the Bible. And I hope you disagree, because if you can't disagree, you can't agree. There has to be a point where your flesh, my flesh, is rebuked and is stopped in its tracks. Define the purpose. Number two, to unify every member around the biblical purpose of the church. And number three, to put our collective weight behind the biblical purpose of the church and push together as one man. Now again, Hope Baptist, I know how sensitive you are. You're a beautiful church. I'm not telling you that this is not being done. I'm not telling you that you're all rebellious and horrible people and you don't care about God. That's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is unity is a continual process. You think you agree, and then you find out that you disagree. And so you learn to agree, and then you find out that you disagree. Am I describing anything that you know about? Like marriage? It's a continual process. Two shall become one. Unity in marriage is the process of two different people becoming one continually. Not just making a decision, now we think alike. No, it's becoming one. Church, that's what I'm looking at here, is the process of becoming one. Now, to this end, I have something that I want to give. And I have the men with a handout. I'd like for you, gentlemen, if you would stand. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand up. I'd like everybody to have a purpose, a copy of this survey. Everybody get a copy? Make sure that if you don't get one, you keep your hand up and we'll get it. Gentlemen, go ahead and hand it out. This is an unusual thing, but this is something I've been threatening to do, talking about doing for years, and I have never done it. So today is a little unusual, and stick with me. We're going to hand these out as quickly as possible. What you're going to find on this handout here is a survey. Two questions. First question, what is the purpose, or what are the purposes of our church? Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to tell you what I believe the purpose of the church is, because I don't want you to think that I'm asking you to get the quote-unquote right answer. I'm not your teacher. There's not going to be a grade in that sense. But I do want to see where we actually are. What is the purpose of the church? That's what I want you to answer first. And I want you to think about it from the standpoint of Scripture. Why? It's amazing to me how we can live Christian lives without the Bible. It's amazing to me that churches can operate and function, and entire denominations can function without the Bible. And yet it is possible. So we have to have Scripture. Okay? Number two, how well do you think our church is fulfilling its purpose? One is not at all. 10 is the best that we could possibly do. Two questions. This is round one of the survey, and we're going to take a second survey at the end of the series. What's the purpose? I'm not telling you, what do you want to hear more of? What kind of sermons do you like? What kind of music do you like? How many realize that would be a fool's errand to ask you? Why? Everybody disagrees. Why? We all have our preferences about what we like and what we don't like. Okay, but I can tell you this, God doesn't disagree with himself. No scripture cancels out another scripture. So here's how to find the purpose of the church. On the flip side of that page, you'll find the answer. What I believe will help you find the answer of, as to what is the purpose. Number one, here's how you find it. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth in his word. Isn't that what he promised to do? Yes. Asking him to erase all incorrect ideas and teach you his definition and purpose of the church more perfectly. That's number one. If you don't ask the Lord, don't expect his help. Number two, listen to preaching with an open heart, recognizing that God can speak through imperfect vessels. I qualify there. Number three, prayerfully study passages in Scripture where the church and her functions are described. Now, I know full well that I just wasted a bunch of trees. But I'm asking you to make an exception in this case. What normally happens with handouts, they get folded up and put in the cover of the Bible until they're too full and they're making the binding come apart. And we take them out and we throw them in the garbage. I'm asking you to make an exception. Why? If we were to shut this church down next week, I don't know that I could shut it down because it's not my church. But if the church were to be shut down, think of it as if you might say, well, I can't believe that happened because that church always was this. Okay, if it's important to you then, make it important to you now. If it's important to you when you no longer have it, it's like when your kids, man, I wish they were little again. Okay, be nice to them when they're little. Right? If the church will be important when something doesn't go your way and you look back on the good old days, make it important now. Why? Again, we're spending a lot of time on Sundays and Wednesdays. You have this constant burden to see people saved, give out tracts. You're giving a lot of money, right? There are a lot of people that are being affected by us. We're doing a lot of things, but we got to know why we're doing them. And that's why, to that end, I've given you, if you look there, all of these references in Ephesians, in Colossians, 1 Corinthians, in John, in Acts, 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, Matthew, 1 John, and in 1 Thessalonians. Study those passages. How do you study? Here's how you study the Bible. You take it out, and you write out up to the punctuation mark, and then write another line up to the punctuation, whether that's a comma, period, semicolon. You write it out like that on a piece of paper, okay, or a notebook. And then you go back and you look for patterns. You look for words that stand out to you. And if you can't think of anything that stands out, look for the words that seem most important, circle them, and then put a little line and define those words according to the dictionary. This is how you study the Bible. Write out to the line, to the punctuation, keep writing it out. Circle a word, and then look for patterns. Look for words that are important in the passage, and then define those words. It's very, very simple. Anyone can do it. I use an etymological dictionary because I like to know what the history of the word is, where it comes from, because a lot of times our words no longer mean the same today as they did when they were written down in the Bible. And so we have to kind of define the words. If you do that, what you're going to find out, let me say, when you do that, you are going to discover little by little the purpose of the church. This is homework. I don't give you homework very often, but I'm asking you, church, to do this. This is something that is very, very important to God, I believe. I think it is vital to the future of our church. And I believe, for me, this has been a huge burden in my life for a long time. I've threatened to do this for years. And honestly, I've been afraid. Because I know what happens. I know what happens. It's an opportunity for disunity. Because this person says, well, I think it should be this. Well, I would, Acts chapter 6, am I right? There arose a murmuring among the Grecians. But I believe this. God used that, even that murmuring and disagreement, to bring about a cadre of men who could bless the church in unprecedented ways. Men like Stephen, who went on to preach with power and was there to say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he was the testimony to Paul the apostle, the one who wrote half of our New Testament. In that group of men who were blessed because of a problem, a guy like Philip went down and preached unto the Samaritans. There was a huge revival. And then he was taken away by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there's a man from Ethiopia, this eunuch. God uses Philip to save that man and get the gospel started in the continent of Africa. So you see, God uses these things when we start thinking and considering. I don't know, you're adults. You can determine when best to do this. You could do it together as a family, as a couple. But I'm asking you, if you would, consider what is the purpose of the church from the Bible. Number four, yield to the Spirit as He perfects your understanding by taking concrete action in your life. Take your Bibles to Philippians 3:15 and we'll close this morning. Philippians 3:15. You see, understanding something but not taking action on it is a good way of stalling out. God can't steer a parked car. So don't be an idling Christian. You got to put the thing in gear and step on the accelerator. The Bible says that the Word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. James said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Church, my heart is hesitant a little bit today because I know this. I can't make you do anything. But if you want to know what I believe the future of our church is, I believe it is in unifying around the person of Jesus Christ, growing up into Him, and seeing His glory as the number one reason for not just this conglomerate, this corporate body, but for us individually in our homes. Bringing glory to Jesus Christ in our personal lives and thus in our church life. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, some of what we're going to do is talk about some subjects we've talked about before. The different types of the church in Scripture, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, the flock of God, the building of God, the vineyard of God. You see, understanding who we are will lead us to do what we are called to do. If we know who we are in Christ, and we know from Scripture what He says, we'll be able to accomplish the reason for which He's given us a church. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?